Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study as we are counting towards the holy day of Pentecost. This is day 39 of our 50-day count and coming up to the sixth of seven Sabbaths. So I hope that your Feast of Weeks is going well and that you are keeping your chin up and looking up to Christ our Savior despite the horrendous events and the just traumatic events of our time. We have stability in Christ's word. Today we're going to be covering, God willing, the end of the book of Hosea, chapters 13 and 14. And then, God willing, Pastor Murray will be with me next week for a live Q&A, something that we like to do where you can submit your questions. Go ahead and email them. Or type them in the chat, or even on the day. If we have time and you type them in the chat, we'll do our best to respond to you on the day. We like to keep that very, very interactive and do our best to make sure that you are following. And any questions that you have, probably many brethren have those questions as well. So don't be shy. Please go ahead and ask us your questions. It's just a good way for all of us to learn together. Let's open with a word of prayer. I'll then confirm that my audio and video are coming through clearly, and we'll, God willing, get into the content for this evening. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pause, as we always do, to acknowledge you. We acknowledge you, Father, in a world that has turned its back on you. We turn toward you, Father. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the prophets and for this prophet Hosea, and the opportunity that we have to study this scroll together. And we pray, Father, that you would deepen our understanding, help us to put all the pieces of the puzzle together so that we can be among the wise and among those who please you. We thank you, Father. We ask your blessing on our study, those who are listening live as well as those who will tune in. And we just thank you so much, Father, for this incredible privilege. Just in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So let us continue then with Hosea. I'll just confirm. Thank you, Pastor Murray. Audio and video are clear. Wonderful. Let's thank you, Alan, as well. Brother Alan, beautiful. Thank you, Sister Christy. All right, so we are in good shape. It's great when the technology works. Actually has some other technology issues that have managed to sort out. So that is great. Technology is good when it works and when it's used for good and not for evil. Let's get into today's content. I want to begin by going back to chapter 1 and just putting all of this in context. What is the context of Hosea? I think verse 2 just captures it in a single verse. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto you a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. This is just very mind-bending, very hard for us to get our mind around this, for a holy man of God to go and marry a prostitute, a known prostitute. Everybody's had her. Everybody knows her. She's filth. Go and marry her. It's very difficult for me, sure for you as well, to get our minds around this. But this is the instruction to Hosea. Go and take unto you a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. Why should he do that? Because the land has committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So this is in a nutshell, the relationship that Hosea has with this prostitute Gomer captures the relationship that God has with Israel, whom he covenanted with and who covenanted with him for a perpetual relationship. They promised to be faithful, but they have departed from him and they've committed great whoredom. And he wanted them to see that this would be front page news, what Hosea has done. And he wanted them to see that and to understand how they have violated the covenant. But in addition to seeing the egregiousness of their error, what they would also see in this bizarre relationship is the faithfulness of the husband, who is symbolizing Christ. This is Christ's faithfulness to the covenant. This is why we have to get our head around what does it mean to covenant? We just had a beautiful ceremony this past weekend with Pastor Murray's son covenanting with a sister in the faith. What does that mean to covenant, to vow, till death do us part? Oh, no, it's not convenient anymore. I know I said till death do us part, but it's not convenient anymore. Is that what it means to covenant? God is showing through Hosea, convenience, inconvenience is irrelevant to the covenant. That he has covenanted with Jacob, and it doesn't matter what these people do, God is not going to release himself from the covenant that he has made. He's going to show Jacob and all of Jacob's descendants how faithful he is when he speaks. And in this case, the covenant is not till death do us part. In the case of the relationship with Israel, it's God will be the God of Jacob forever. It's a forever covenant. When we covenant, it's till death do us part. When God covenants, it's forever. And he will never step away from this covenant. So now we have to try to understand, well, how does Israel, who the northern tribes represented through Ephraim, how does Israel fulfill, how does God fulfill the covenant in Israel when we know he divorced the northern tribes and the covenant remained in Judah? And yet we know, because of God's faithfulness, somehow he's going to work it out that he will fulfill the covenant that he made to Jacob through all 12 tribes. So this captures the essence of what we're dealing with. It's a completely, not a little bit unfaithful, completely unfaithful nation and a completely faithful husband. In chapter 5 and verse 13, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, so they see they are in trouble, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian. This didn't cause him to turn to God. No, he went to the Assyrian, who is his enemy. The Assyrian who's going to destroy him. Not unlike today, when we turn to China. Oh, let's collaborate with China. I'm sure we can work it out. You know, let's try to bring them into our democracies. And all that ends up happening is we become communist. We go to our enemies for help. The president of the United States now, going to Iran, going to Venezuela, going to China, going to Saudi Arabia to seek help from a wound, a self-inflicted wound. This is hilarious. If it were not real, if this was a movie, we could just have a good laugh. Self-inflicted wound. And he runs to his enemies for help. So Ephraim went to the Assyrian, who is absolutely going to destroy him. But he's a silly child. And he sent to King Yerub, yet Assyria could not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. So they're trying to find a solution that excludes God. They don't want to include God in their solution. Then last week, when we studied chapters 11 and 12, just pick up a couple of verses in chapter 11. God has moved to rescue the people from the slavery and oppression of Egypt. And he says here, as they called them, that is, he sent prophets to free his people. And as the prophets called his people, so his people went away from them. It's like the more the prophets call, the more the people run the other way. God is sending, the prophets are rising up early, doing all this heavy lifting of prayer and fasting and preaching and doing everything they can to bring the people back to covenant. And the more the prophets exert themselves, the faster the people run away from them and run away from God. As they called them, so they went from them. And what did they do instead? They sacrificed unto the Baalim and burned incense to graven images. This is the spiritual whoredom. In verse 7, he says, and my people are bent to backsliding from me. This is how they're wired. It's like there's no other outcome that's even possible, because their DNA wires them to rebel. against God. This is the assessant. They are just bent this way. My people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them, that is, the prophets called them to the Most High, none of them would exalt him. It sounds so much like our nations today. For all the preaching that we might do and all the calling out that we do, they don't want anything to do with God. They want to do everything they can. I said, I think last week, they want to remove Christ from the classroom, remove prayer from the classroom, and replace it with drag queen story time. They want to bring these demons, or these demonically influenced humans who have given themselves over to Satanism, to debauchery. They prefer to bring those people in and have intimacy with young people rather than Christ would be preached or prayed to in the classroom. This is how they're wired. He says, now, in all of this spiritual whoredom, and it includes physical debauchery as well. That's part of the worship of in idolatry. For all of this, through Hosea, God says something very remarkable here in verse 9, that he will not execute the fierceness of his anger, that this spiritual whoredom is invoking wrath, Deuteronomic wrath, covenant wrath. And there's a deserved level of atrocity that these people are calling down upon themselves. And yet in all of this, and people say there's no grace in the Old Testament, all the grace is in the New Testament. This is grace. This is grace. In all of this spiritual whoredom, the prophet says, speaking on behalf of God, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. This is covenant language. There are covenant curses, and yet there's this Abrahamic, Isaac, Jacob level commitment that God has, that even though these people are despising him and spitting in his face, he's going to deal with that, but at the same time, he's bound by the covenant that he has made to the forefathers. And so, despite their hostility to God and their rejection of him and his anger, in the context of the covenant that he has made, he says this, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, even though this is what he deserves. I won't do it. So something is holding God back. What is that? It's the covenant with the fathers. We have to understand, we cannot face what we have to face with certainty or certitude and confidence and even joy if we don't understand God's commitment to covenant. If we minimize covenant, if we discount covenant, then when we have to face what we have to face, we're not going to understand the level of God's faithfulness, and we're going to buckle. But if we understand covenant and Christ's commitment to his covenant and our participation in this covenant, then they can throw their worst at us. And you know what they face? They face a pillar that will not budge. They face a house that is built upon solid rock that will not budge. They face a visionary that can see very clearly what is happening in the present tense, but sees even more clearly what is about to happen. What comes after the grave? What comes at the return of Christ? This is what they face when they face people who have a depth of understanding of covenant commitment and covenant faithfulness. He says, through covenant commitment, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. if you tried this with a man, the wrath you would face would be merciless. But God says, I'm operating at a level that is much higher than the average human, than just any human. God is just, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As far as the heavens are above the earth, God is operating and he's carrying out his plan because he's operating at a much higher level. So he's trying to get Ephraim to understand this. You're dealing with God and not man. The Holy One, and we could add the old Holy One of Israel. He's not the Holy One of the Gentiles. The Holy One in the midst of you. He's the Holy One of Israel. And he's in your midst. All of this debauchery, but the Holy One is the Holy One of Israel. And I will not enter into the city. That is, he's not going to execute his wrath. In chapter 12, just a couple of verses, and Ephraim said, yet I have become rich. So Ephraim was very successful. I have found me out substance. I found a way to get wealthy. And again, think of our Western world. We budget in the trillions of dollars. I don't even know what that means. My mind kind of stops working when you get into billions of dollars. We budget in the trillions of dollars. That's the kind of wealth that the Western world, based on Christian principles, I will remind you, that's the kind of wealth the Western world has generated. And when they're running up and down and saying, oh, climate change, the sky is falling, the world is going to end by 2030. Historically, mankind has proven incredible ingenuity and adaptation. That it seems like whatever is thrown at man, he has the ingenuity to figure out a way. So if we had to figure out a way to completely abandon coal and oil, man could do that. So it's very, let's say, convenient for these climate change alarmists to be screaming climate change while they go and buy property in Martha's Vineyard, when they said that that was going to flood and that wouldn't exist in 10 years. But they're happy to invest millions of dollars in real estate there. Funny that. So these people have found a way to become very wealthy. And they found out substance. In all my labors, they shall find no iniquity in me that is sin. And this is the problem with Ephraim. This is the problem. Ephraim equates prosperity with righteousness. And you know, even though we have this administration that is deliberately destroying America and the Western world, he is deliberately selling us out. Hopefully we've all woken up and we see the plot. Hopefully nobody's saying, no, I think he's a good man. He's full of integrity. Hopefully we see that every single decision that this administration has made and is making is to destroy the Western world and to bring it under subjugation. So even though we have this, and in previous administration, we had a patriot who loved America, and every decision that he made and his administration made was to put America first, to bring America back, to revive America's greatness. Both are equally flawed. Because the previous administration and America and the West equated prosperity with righteousness. You know, because we can be prosperous, therefore we must be righteous. And there wasn't a call for repentance. There wasn't a call to recognize, okay, we've got this window of mercy and grace. Let's clean up our act. No, we didn't clean up our act. We just noted how wealthy we are. What a great economy. So this is the flaw, that this equating of righteousness with prosperity. Well, you can be prosperous and totally wicked. You can be prosperous and you slaughter your children. You can be prosperous and you commit fornication and adultery left, right, and center. And that's Ephraim. In verse 10, God says, I have also spoken by the prophets. I've tried to reach these people, and I've multiplied visions. I gave them every possible way to understand the relationship we're in and the blessings of the covenant. And I use similitudes. by the ministry of the prophets, doing everything he could to communicate. Verse 14, Ephraim provoked God to anger most bitterly. They just flagrantly disregarded all of God's teachings. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him. God will allow him to be slaughtered, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. And again, people struggle, brethren, when they read the prophets, because in one verse or in one chapter or in one book, or usually even within the book, so within a chapter, there is such punishment pronounced that it sounds like the end. And then shortly thereafter, there's this vision of the millennial and this beautiful relationship that God will have. And unless we're rooted in the Torah and in Moses' original prophetic outline, we're going to get confused. So even though we read here that Ephraim has provoked him to anger most bitterly, and therefore God is going to allow him to be slaughtered, even in that, we have to recall, but these are the people of the covenant. So God, through Christ, is going to work out a way to redeem them. The Innocence Project. So let's come now to the last two chapters of the book, here in Hosea 13 and verse 1. He says, when Ephraim spoke trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. Now, that's a little bit difficult. Let me just pop over to the complete Jewish Bible. I think they did a better job of translating the Hebrew. He says, when Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was a power in Israel. So sometimes Ephraim is code for all the northern tribes, because Ephraim was the most powerful tribe in the north and became the leader, just as Judah was the most powerful tribe in the south. And so when we speak of the south, that's Judah, Benjamin, Levi, Simeon, we just say Judah. When we speak of the north and all the tribes, we just say Ephraim. That's the sort of code that the scripture uses. But we have to read it in context. In this context, Ephraim is now speaking specifically of the tribe Ephraim within the northern tribes of Israel. And what the translation here is saying, that Ephraim was a leading tribe in the north. And when they spoke, and they spoke with power and the righteousness, the right perspective, the rest of the tribes trembled and they understood and they followed. And he was a power in Israel. And then prosperity gets to their head. They think it's their own strength. And then he incurred guilt through Baal. He succumbed to idolatry and he died. So that's what happens. That's what idolatry does. Verse 2. And now they sin more and more. So this is how does he die? This is how it all unfolds. So he's like, he's disconnected himself from Jehovah, and now it's the end for him. So he says, and now they even sin more and more. They despite their success, they've completely turned from God. And they've made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. And you know, we do this today. I was talking about climate change earlier. These intellects among us, they give us idolatry. They give us technology and they give us ideology, and anything they give us turns us away from God. They have the solution to everything. We follow them, and yet somehow our world is getting worse and worse. It's not getting better because they're turning us away from our God. So it's the same idolatry happening today. It's just cloaked differently. It's a little bit more sophisticated, but it's the same idolatry. So they made themselves molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it, the work of craftsmen. Today, I would say, all of it, the work of crafty men. So back then they had craftsmen. Today we have crafty men. And they're all meeting now in Davos practicing their witchcraft. All of it the work of crafty men or craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. So they have a standard that they're mandating. We need to know that you accept our idolatry. And so we're going to put certain mandates down. And if you want to be in our club, you're going to do these things. So be careful. Be very careful, brethren. If you have a powerful government colluding with other powerful governments and issuing mandates and you buckle right away, I would warn against that. Because we all know how this ends up. It ends up with mandates from the Antichrist. And it ends up with people going ahead and sacrificing and kissing the calves to demonstrate their loyalty. Our loyalty is to Christ, come what may. So no, we don't run and buckle just because some big guy, some crafty man, has put mandates out there for us to comply to. God, our God is Christ, not idols. Verse 3. Therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud. This is the natural conclusion. You want to depart from God? You want craftsmen who are skilled in fashioning idols? Or crafty men who are skilled in fashioning ideology? And you want to follow these people? It's vanity. And it's all going to end with you chasing the wind. And so he says, as a result of this compliance with these craftsmen and this compliance with the idolatry and the sacrifices, therefore they shall be as the morning cloud. You know, you wake up in the morning and it's a little bit cloudy, but by afternoon the sun is in full strength and all the clouds have gone. And as the early dew that passes away, again, the sun's in full strength. The grass was a bit wet when we got up, fully dry now. As the chaff that is driven within the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. So metaphor upon metaphor upon metaphor, basically to say, Ephraim shall disappear. There's nothing in Ephraim that will hold them in place. They've chosen the way of idolatry. They've chosen the way of vanity. Therefore, they'll just be driven away like smoke driven by the wind. Yet, he says, God speaking, yet, this is the, so despite the reality of what we've just covered, yet I am the Lord your God. You've rejected me. Your rejection has brought upon you traumatic fate, traumatic consequences. And yet in all of that, I'm the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. Throughout the scriptures, God continues to identify himself as the one who rescued Israel from Egypt. I'm the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. And you shall know no God but me, for there is no savior beside me. Well, this is very interesting now. We're talking about Ephraim's destruction, Ephraim's arrogance and pride, Ephraim's debauchery and rebellion, and yet we're talking about a God who is fixed on Israel and who's positioning himself to this whore, he's positioning himself as her savior. This is incredible. He says, I did know you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. So he's going back in time and saying, this is our relationship. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled. And their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. So prosperity has a way of doing this if we're not careful. That when we're in drought, oh God, save us, oh God, save us. And we're very humble and what do we need to do? And then when God prospers us, oh, we forget him. I don't need God. I did this myself. Look how talented I am. Well, that was what they did. They were in drought. They were in slavery. They were in poverty. God acted to save them. They became successful, they became prosperous, and they forgot God. Therefore, he says, because of this forgetting of God, he says, therefore, I will be unto them as a lion. That is not fun. That is something that none of us, I think, would want to meet a lion. We know how that's going to end up. You know, an unarmed human in a contest with a lion, the outcome is pretty obvious, and it's going to be horrific. Therefore, I will be unto them as a lion. As a leopard, by the way, will I observe them. So the leopard is getting ready to pounce and is studying the prey. It's just a matter of time before the leopard attacks. He says, I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps. And that is something that none of us want to ever come face to face with, a bear that's been robbed of her whelps, that is just furious and angry and will absolutely destroy. This is the fate of Israel. This is the fate of Israel. Therefore, I'll be unto them as a lion, as a leopard. By the way, will I observe them? I'm going to confront them like a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and I will tear the caul of their heart, that membrane around the heart, I'll just completely tear it apart. They've become the prey of the bear and the lion and the leopard. And there will I devour them like a lion. This is why our God is a consuming fire. This is the fear. We should have a right fear and awe of this God. And Israel's fate is to meet him like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. Now, when God says, the wild beast shall tear them, he says, I will rend them. And then he says, the wild beast shall tear them. Isaiah says, to the beasts of the forest, come, come. The dogs can't bark. The dogs are sleeping, slumbering. So he invites the wild beast to come and devour the sheep. So when God says he's going to tear them like a bear, it's not that God is going to personally come down to earth and destroy his people. It's other human beings are going to allow concepts and ideologies and ways of framing reality to infect them in such a way that Satan will get a hold of them, and the people of God are going to face the wrath of Satan. He says, O Israel, you have destroyed yourself. You've destroyed yourself. You've brought this upon yourself. In fact, this week we're facing now this horrific situation in Uvalde, Texas, where children, 19 children, have been slaughtered, and two teachers slaughtered. This is as horrific as this is. We have to realize this is now our future. This is not like a one-off. We're going to keep seeing things like this. We're going to lose our children because humans are going to allow themselves to be infected by ideology of Satan. And then they're going to carry out Satan's wishes. We just had, I mentioned, a great success in our congregation. To have two young people who grew up in our congregation, we watched them grow up and watched them make choices based on the education they were receiving. And in fact, I just want to read to you something that Pastor Murray, where we're doing this count, many of you do have access to Slack, but those of you who might not, Pastor Murray, every single day, he helps us count towards Pentecost. And today he wrote this. I'll just take a little snapshot here. He says, as we contemplate the tragedy in Uvalde, Texas yesterday, what should our message be? Not just as a church organization, but you and me, as disciples of Christ. The unspeakable events of the murders of so many innocent school children is the product of a sinful world completely devoid of a respect, reverence, and piety of God and his way. These ways are outlined for us in the Torah, cried out by the prophets, explained by the writings, and taken to the next level by Christ and the apostles. Well written, Pastor Murray. Thank you. And this is what we have to realize, that for a people who have rejected Christ, I mentioned already, taking Christ out of the classroom, bringing in drag queen pedophiles, you have destroyed yourself. What does the prophet say? He says, O Israel, you have destroyed yourself, but in me is your help. So we can actually see that today. We've destroyed ourselves. These are our decisions. I mentioned already this current administration, self-inflicted wounds. If Osama bin Laden couldn't be as effective destroying America as this current administration has been in less than 2 years. Death by a thousand cuts, very efficient. Every possible angle of destruction is now in play. And we've done it to ourselves. We did this. We chose this. And as goes America, so goes the Western world. So goes Western civilization. So goes civilization. And so goes the ethic of Scripture. That these laws that we have built our society by are influenced by, in many cases founded upon, Scripture. And we're going to take those away and welcome Shanghai. Welcome communist China ethics, where human beings don't matter. We'll just use technology to enslave everybody. You thought Pharaoh was bad? Wait till you see what's coming. And again, this is just really well written, that we mourn this incredible loss of children. But we also have to acknowledge we've done this to ourselves. In fact, you know, as I contemplate this, obviously a very troubled young man did this. But now we have a new generation of children who have been traumatized by this lockdown, who've been traumatized by having to wear masks, who've been traumatized by being taught human beings are nasty, keep 6 feet away from them, don't touch another human, human beings are evil, they breathe carbon, they're horrible, you don't know how to interpret facial expressions anymore, you will live online and not touch another human being, when you do come to school, we'll put drag queens in front of you, we'll put pedophiles in front of you. These children, this generation, is traumatized. So now when this generation is now 15 years from now, and they're now in their early 20s, let's say, late teens, early 20s, and they have such a traumatic start in life, and they don't know how to connect to another human being, many of them don't have fathers, many of them don't have a stable household, many of them have never heard the name of Christ, and when they do, they laugh. What kind of trauma will we be subjected to then? What is the moral code that these people, these human beings who have now grown up to become adults, what moral code will they govern themselves by? If this man here can take a gun and just wipe out a whole classroom, what about the generation that's coming up that's totally devoid of human contact and has no moral code? Get ready. We face a very, very, this is just the early birth pangs to say it's coming. The sorrow, all the Christ said, all this is the beginning of sorrows. He says here, O Israel, you've destroyed yourself. You've done this to you. You abandoned the Torah and you've brought this upon yourself. And then he says this, despite this whore and her ways, he says, but in me is your help. It's not the end. It should be the end, but it's not the end. I will be your king. Where is any other that may save you in all your cities? Remember, Israel rejected God as their king. They wanted their own king. And God said to Samuel, let them have their king. And now, despite all of this whoredom, because of his covenant faithfulness, he says to Israel, I will be your king. Where is any other that may save you in all your cities? Is there anybody else that can get you out of this mess? And your judges of whom you said, give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger. Right? When Samuel came to God saying the people want a king, God was furious about that. And yet he said, he relented and said, let them have their king. I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. It's like Ephraim collects sin and grows in sin and thinks he's getting away with it. Ephraim thinks he can hide this sin. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. You know, when Christ says in Matthew 24, all these are the beginning of sorrows. If you don't have a grounding in the prophets, it just sounds like he's using a metaphor to say it's going to be like birth pangs. Instead of realizing, this is the signal of the great tribulation. This is the signal of the time of Jacob's trouble. Specifically, Jacob is going to have a level of suffering the likes of which the world and any nation has ever seen. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He's an unwise son. He's stupid. It's like you scratch your head and you say, can anybody be this stupid? Can a nation be this unwise? That's Ephraim. He's an unwise son. For he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. So you would think he would figure this out. But no, we're going to have more and more of this suffering. Again, here, Christ says, all these are the beginnings of sorrows. This is when he says here, it's the sorrows of a travailing woman. Israel is the travailing woman. And she is going to give birth to Zion. Zion is going to come out of this. God is going to inherit Israel. But she has to go through this travail. So all these are the beginning of sorrows. Everything that we're seeing happening around us, it's all the beginning of this great tribulation. And hopefully we see it now. We might not have seen it before. Hopefully we haven't fallen asleep. Hopefully we're waking up. Sometimes things are just too big to believe to be true. You know, would all the nations of the world, the leaders collaborate and force us to be vaccinated? Nah, that's conspiracy theory. Wait a minute. Aren't they actually meeting this week to do exactly that? So hopefully we see it now. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Back to Hosea 13 and verse 14. He says, this is God's perspective, his plan, his counsel for Israel. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. This is fascinating. This is how we must read scripture. This is what we mean when we say we have good news. I would like to preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Open Hosea. What? Hosea? I thought the gospel was only in the New Testament. No, open Hosea. Let me show you grace. Let me preach to you the good news from the Hebrew Bible. I do not need the New Testament, as Deacon Jan rightly says, the apostolic writings, the gospels, the apostolic writings, the apocalypse, the revelation. I won't use those texts. Bring me the Hebrew Bible and let me preach to you the gospel for the next 2 years exclusively from the Hebrew Bible, because it's all here. The bad news, as well as the good news and the victory in Christ. He says, I will ransom Israel from the power of the grave will have tremendous power over Israel. The kind of power that the grave will have over Israel is this power that God explained. He's going to meet Israel like a bear robbed of her whelps, like a lion, like a leopard. That's the power that the grave is going to have over it. There will be dead bodies everywhere. And yet he says, the same God that rescued them from Egypt and is reminding them that he rescued them from Egypt, he says, I'm going to ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. And we only need to look to Ezekiel 37 to comprehend this. O death, I will be your plagues. God is going to plague death to release Israel from the power of death. O grave, I will be your destruction. This is just beautiful poetry. Repentance shall be hid from my eyes, he says here. Now, I love this, correlating this to Revelation, and I love this verse in Revelation 1, verse 18. You know, blessed is he who reads, and they who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. So we need to be going back to Revelation, hearing it, and keeping it. But the poetry here is just beautiful. Christ says to John, when John sees him, you know, John hears him first, and then he turns around to see the voice that spoke with him. And when he sees the glory of Christ, he just collapses and passes out. And then God puts his right hand on him and says, fear not. I am he that lives. I live. And I was dead. The grave has no power over me. I was dead, but I live. And then he says, and behold. So I live, I was dead, and behold, really let this sink in, I'm alive forevermore. And then Christ gives himself an amen. This is such a profound truth that as he speaks it, he's inspired to give himself an amen. I'm he that lives. I was dead. That's true. But behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And then he says, and I have the keys of the grave and of death. And again, if we're not rooted in the prophets, then we read Revelation and we start making up all kinds of things. But one of the things we don't realize is Revelation is the buckle on the belt. Revelation brings everything together. All the writings, all the prophets, all the Torah, all of it comes into Revelation. It's the bow that pulls it all together. And so when Christ says this to John, John has all the knowledge of the scrolls to tie all this together. So he says here to Ephraim that he will ransom them from the power of the grave. And he will redeem them from death. And here in his victory, he says to John, I have the keys to the grave. I can unlock the grave. And even though there's dead bodies in those graves, don't worry, I've got the keys to death as well. So I can unlock the grave and I can unlock death. And I can release my covenant people from the power of the grave and death. He says in verse 15, back to Hosea, though he be fruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of the Lord shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry. Again, you know, if we're not grounded in Moses, it gets confusing. Is Israel going to live or die? Well, they're going to live, but they have to be punished. And so here, even though Ephraim will be fruitful among his brethren, he's going to be destroyed. His spring shall become dry. So he says, you know, I've gotten me wealth. Yeah, it's going to dry up. The economy is going to collapse on you. And his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. If God has done this anciently, he can do it again. So current prosperity really means nothing if we're not in compliance, accordance with God. He can take it all away. And all of the mechanisms are in place to completely impoverish the Western world. And we've done it to ourselves. We had a window where we could have recovered and hopefully repented as well, but it didn't look like we were going to repent anyway. So that recovery window has closed and been taken away from us. And the economy it's already shattered. It's going to dry up. And that is going to be very painful. But again, if we are rooted in covenant, we will be faithful also. We'll see through, we'll encourage each other through the tough times, and we'll encourage each other with the faithfulness of God's covenant. What did he say about Abraham? That Abraham believed because he knew it's impossible for God to lie. And you know, by two immutable things in which it's impossible to God, for God to lie, that he made a promise and he gave an oath. It's impossible for him to go back on this. This is the way we're going to be encouraging each other, because this is how we can have strong consolation. He says, he shall spoil the treasure of all pleasant vessels. So God is going to intervene and to shatter the economy and bring him down. Samaria, so that's Ephraim, the tribe. Now he's going to speak of Israel as a whole. Samaria shall become desolate, for she has rebelled against her God. That's it. So everything we're seeing now, and they're talking about climate change, and they're talking about vaccine mandates, and they're talking about open borders, and everything that they're saying, it's just allowing God to bring to pass the destruction of Western civilization, which was built upon a Judeo-Christian ethic, which we have rejected. I don't know how anybody can see this any other way. Samaria shall become desolate, for she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. So we are weakening ourselves, right? We'll give $40 billion to someone else while our back door is wide open. We're weakening ourselves. We're destroying our own military might. And we will fall through military. Once the economy collapses and the military has been weakened, people will just walk in and invade. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces. And again, what we've just seen this week in Texas, I wish it was a one-off. I wish it never happened. But the fact that it has, I wish it would never happen again. And it's going to happen again. We hate our children. We want to pervert our children. You know, as long as we have prosperity, we're happy to rape and molest our children. And we're happy to abort them. And then when tragedies like this happen, suddenly we find tears. Suddenly we care about children. But we have made it very clear. We do not care about our children. If we cared about our children, we'd teach them about Christ. So the plan of God is for him to be faithful to the covenant. And so we've brought this upon ourselves. Samaria's infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. So this is not exclusive. This curse is not exclusive to Judah. God says in Matthew 24, woe to the Jews that are pregnant. They're going to have their bellies ripped open. And to them that give suck in those days, they're going to have their children torn from them and destroyed. This is a covenant curse. But it's not exclusive to Judah. Christ tells us right here, Israel will also face this. Because even though Israel is divorced from God, that was part of the covenant curse. But the covenant curse is still in effect. So by their DNA, the curse will hunt them out. And so both Judah and Israel shall suffer the full force of the curses of breaking the covenant. He says in 14 and verse 1, and this is just so fascinating. I hope, brethren, that you're as fascinated by God's mercy as I am as I read this. These people should be written off. That's the end. They're so evil. They're done. We can just make a catalog called The Evil of Israel. Did I say a catalog? I meant an encyclopedia. Volumes and volumes of their evil. And then at the end, we just conclude, these people are done. But they're not. Because they're people of the covenant. And God is going to find, God is going to, through Christ, redeem them from the power of death and the power of the grave. He says, O Israel, not Judah, Israel, repent. Return unto the Lord your God. So Hosea saying to the prostitute wife, come back. I know you've slept with everybody in the town and they've abused you and disrespected me in the process. Come back. O Israel, come back unto the Lord your God, because you've fallen by your iniquity. You did this to yourself. The prostitute is now impoverished. She thought this was a quick way to make money, and she's completely impoverished herself. But come back. Then he says, as you come back, take with you words and turn to the Lord. I love this. Take with you words. Somebody has to educate them. The prophet is educating them on what repentance means so that they know how to approach God. They can approach him now with respect and a clear understanding of his identity. Take with you words. Don't come empty-handed. Don't come clueless. Understand you're coming before a great king. And I pray that our own brethren will understand when we gather on Sabbath, we're coming before a great king. And we try, you know, we're not policemen here, but we try, Pastor Murray and I and Deacon Jan within our congregation, to set the example and to share the knowledge. We're coming before a great king. We should be in our attitudes coming into the service with a humility and an awe. And we should be cleaning ourselves up. Nobody would come before a great king who could just say, off with your head, if you offended them in any way, and not take care with their appearance. But sometimes you go to congregations, the men have long hair, the women have short skirts. What is this? What is going on here? Is God not real? Come with a humble attitude. And bring with you words of worship and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, so to understand how to relate to him and plead with it, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. How is that even possible without what we just observed? How is this possible without the blood of Christ? How does God, a law-abiding God, how does he take away all iniquity? The encyclopedia of Israel's sin. How does he wash that away? What does he say? Let me find it here in Revelation 1 and verse. He says here, I've got to just find this. It's just not coming to me right away which verse it is. But he says, oh, here it is. I thought it was verse 5. He says this is a grace to the churches and peace from the Father, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Yes, indeed. Amen. And the first begotten of the dead. He has power over the grave. He's the first begotten, not the only begotten of the dead. And the prince of the kings of the earth. Let's praise him. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's how it's possible. And he has made us kings and priests. So all of this sinfulness of Israel, and this is speaking of Israel, we're the first fruits, but this is a plan that ultimately all Israel, those repentant Israel, will come under this plan. And this will be a kingdom of priests on the earth. And God willing, we'll talk about that on Sabbath as we conclude the Innocence Project. But he says here, God loved us. That's Israel. God isn't promiscuous. Oh, well, God just loves everybody and he sleeps with everybody and he has covenants with everybody. This is the ultimate expression of covenant love. He loved us and he washed us from our sins in his own blood. And that is the answer to Israel, to come to him and say, take away all iniquity with your blood. That is how Israel will be redeemed. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. This, because he's God, he's not man. He's God, not man. Take away all iniquity and receive us. Who's us? Receive the whole world? This is Israel. Receive Israel. According to the plan which you laid down with Moses in the Torah, let it be that way. Even though we veered from the covenant, because of your faithfulness, bring us back into this covenant relationship with you so that we can be this kingdom of priests to the world and bring salvation to the world. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. So rather than presenting these offerings to idols, sacrifices to idols, they'll come with words. They'll come to understand true repentance, and they will not appear before the Lord empty. They will bring the most precious of offerings to God. And this, again, just one verse out of Deuteronomy 30 to just tie this all together, that when you repent, Moses says, you're going to pervert yourselves and corrupt yourselves, and you're going to be driven out of the land, and you're going to be slaughtered. And maybe Moses even knew at the time that it would be the Assyrian that would do this. But he says, and to Babylonians for Judah, he says, when you finally repent, you shall return unto the Lord your God, and you shall obey his voice, according to all that I command you this day, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. There it is right there. Moses could see into the future, and he saw this. He saw the graciousness of the God who is faithful to covenant. Moses understood this covenant that they entered into. He also understood their corruption. And he also understood the faithfulness of God to the covenant, which we are now witnessing through the example of Hosea, this filthy wife that Hosea had to pursue and win back versus just rejecting and saying, that's done. If Hosea were to act as a man, done. Never to speak to this woman again. Never to lay eyes on her again. Don't even let her name be mentioned again. If Hosea were to act as a man. But he is to act as God. Go and pursue the slut. Go and pursue the whore. And bring her back. And this is what Christ is doing with Israel. He says, Assyria, Ephraim is acknowledging, We ran to Assyria. Remember verse 5, chapter 5, verse 13. We ran to Assyria looking for help. Now we realize that was a fool's errand. Assyria shall not save us. No, quite the opposite, in fact. Assyria is going to be that bear that is going to destroy you. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. They're not going to give us any military help. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in you the fatherless finds mercy. This is just a phenomenal realization that Ephraim is coming into. He's been on a fool's errand. He's been arrogant. He's rejected his God, but there is no one that can save him besides Christ. And this is this acknowledgement now. And all today, you know, in our world today, we've got, oh, I believe in this politician and that politician. I believe in this policy or that policy. I want to follow this mandate or that mandate. It's all idolatry. And the only one that can save us is Christ. And it looks like, prophetically, through the effective preaching of the gospel, the true gospel, that Israel and Judah will come to repentance. So says Moses. But if we've gone off and kind of creating our own gospel and completely forgotten the covenant and making up a kind of a good news that kind of superficially sounds good, but it's not rooted in Torah, then how are we fulfilling God's mission? God has a mission. So they will acknowledge that, I love this, in Jehovah, the fatherless finds mercy. Oh, Joe Biden is a good, honest man. He's just so understanding. While tens of millions of babies are being slaughtered every year. Slaughtered. The weakest, most innocent in our society. Slaughtered. And they take joy in that. God cares about those human beings who are powerless. And this is where true mercy lies. It doesn't lie in Justin Trudeau, our prime minister, who wants to portray like he cares for the poor. When the truckers who said, hey, look, we drive our truck, we're by ourselves. We don't understand why you want to force us to wear masks and force us to be vaccinated. We spend most of the time by ourselves. In fact, most of us are vaccinated, but we just don't want you to force any of us to have to do this. Where does this end? We'd like to talk to you. And so they kind of coordinated this rally to go to Ottawa to say, talk to us. And it was very visible. And all of a sudden you saw the amount of Canadians that actually didn't like being mandated to have a vaccine against basically a bad flu. And instead of listening to them, instead of speaking to them, say, okay, I'm your prime minister. Let me hear what you have to say. He crushed them like insects. I will not speak to you. I will crush you, was the answer from our prime minister, the one who wants us to believe that he cares for the poor. This is the mercy of man. We Christians, are we looking to men for mercy? Because they will crush us. They hate Christ, and they will crush us. True mercy is going to be measured by how do you treat those that you can crush. We can crush a child in the womb. They have zero defense. Like that, we can crush them. We can put a vacuum cleaner in there and completely destroy them. In fact, now they're saying when they're born, they want to destroy them. They take right up before the woman even gives birth. Right, abortion is fine. Even when she gives birth, it's kill the child. This gives you a hint as to the kind of mercy that's in their heart. That is, there is no mercy. But this passage is beautiful. Ephraim or Samaria, Israel, finally comes to the realization, no one cares for you. No one cares for me. The opposite, they will destroy us. But in Christ, even the weakest among us will find mercy. He says, listen, this is the whore of Hosea. I will heal their backsliding. Oh, but they're so evil. Let me show you the list of all their evil deeds. Yeah, I know. The Bible tells me. What's your point? Here's God's point. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. This is just, we've just come through Hosea together. We understand the extent of the evil and the debauchery. And what's God's answer to this evil and debauchery for Israel? I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. So we studied Isaiah. Isaiah made it clear, look, my prophecy is regarding Judah and specifically Jerusalem. Micah made it clear, my prophecy is specifically regarding Judah and Jerusalem. And now we're studying Amos and Hosea regarding Israel. Even though they're divorced and separated and under the curse of the covenant, it's clear that they're still included in the ultimate outcome of the covenant love. And here it is. I will heal Israel of her backsliding. I will love Israel freely, for my anger has turned away from him. In Hosea 6 and verse 1, remember he said this, come and let us return unto the Lord. Let's obey Moses. Let's return unto the Lord, for he has torn that lion, that leopard, that bear that was furious. He has torn, but he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. And to Judah, we see the same message. They're both together. The covenant is still with Judah, but Israel is not forgotten. And Israel will be joined back to Judah through this innocence project that Christ is pulling off. Jeremiah 3 and verse 22, return, speaking to Judah, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Same as for Israel, same for Judah. Behold, we come unto you, for you are the Lord our God. This is just beautiful. And if this can be done, if we can be a part of this, as a result of our accurate preaching of the gospel, that as the world begins to unravel and the birth pangs kick in and the travail of the woman kicks in, that in all of this, we are preaching a very accurate gospel message, that as the world gets reconfigured, our voices make more and more sense. As we get closer to the return of Christ, our gospel message just completely outpaces any false gospel. And it just makes more and more sense. And these people ultimately respond to it. And then there they are. When Christ returns, they have given themselves over to him. And they're returning to him with words because they understand the gospel. And with honor, he says to Judah, return, you backsliding children, and I'll heal your backslidings. This is the gospel. Behold, we come unto you, for you are the Lord our God. Exactly what Moses said. Back to Hosea 14, verse 5. He says, I will be as the dew unto the whore. This is just, oh, there's no grace in the Old Testament. There's no mercy. The Old Testament is this vicious God who just crushes everybody. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily, the whore. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. And again, we'd have to live at the time and see the kind of trees that were in Lebanon and just the abundance and the strength of the forest. But we get the sense. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. So these olive trees were just so beautiful and powerful and long-living and source of strength and joy. This is Israel to the world. Isaiah says this, in that day, chapter 27, verse 1, in that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent. Even the crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day, sing you unto her. Wait a second here. This is not what I want. Let me just do that. I want verse 6. Hopefully I got it here. I don't know why it's going all these. Let me just see if I can go. Pardon me. He says, yes, this is what I want, verse 6. I don't know why it's taking the whole chapter. Verse 6. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. That's what I wanted to see here. Let me just see what happened. I was in Hosea. I'm not sure why I did that. Oh, I see what happened. I put a comma instead of a period. Okay, sorry about that. Let's just continue. Sorry about that. Okay. So he shall cause them. In fact, let's just go back to verse 6 when I finish reading this. He shall cause them that come of Jacob. So this is coming through this great tribulation. We thought Israel was written off. We thought, okay, the covenant with Judah, Israel's divorced, they're written off. No, he says, he shall cause them that come of Jacob, not just Judah, to take root. Israel, not just Judah, shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. This is the gospel. This is the good news. That covenant that they entered into with Moses or through Moses with God? And they said, yes, all that the Lord said we will do, and we will become this kingdom of priests. It's going to happen. That's the good news. That's the gospel, that if these people were resurrected and they were to hear the gospel message being preached by the apostles, by Paul, they would recognize what they were preaching, the gospel by Christ. They would recognize it. Fast forward 2,000 years, and the Christian church is preaching a gospel that's not the same gospel that Paul preached. It's not the same gospel that Christ preached. It's not the same gospel that Moses preached. In fact, in Hebrews, Paul says that, you know, the forefathers heard the same gospel as us, but they didn't, with them, it wasn't mixed with faith. They didn't believe the gospel. They heard the same message we've gotten, but we believe it. So is our gospel the same message as the forefathers? If we were to resurrect them and say, this is the gospel, would they recognize it? Well, here it is. He says in Isaiah that Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Here in Hosea, he says he's going to be as the dew. He's going to nourish Israel. And Israel will grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. This is the gospel message. Ephraim shall say, so this is ultimately, what is the culmination of these horrendous attacks, this economic collapse, this military destruction, and this consistent preaching of the gospel? Consistent preaching of the gospel. Doesn't matter what you do to us. Someone comes up, reads the scriptures behind us, and follows suit and preaches the same message we were preaching, the same message Moses preached, the same Moses is in the grave. All the prophets, including Isaiah, are in the grave. Christ himself was in the grave. Of course, he's in heaven now. The apostles are all in the grave. And yet this gospel message keeps being preached because you cannot stop it. It doesn't matter what you do to us. Someone's going to come up behind us, pick up the scriptures and carry on. So where does it all end for Israel? Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I'm done with idols. I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is your fruit found. So Isaiah, Israel recognizes their nourishment is coming from God. Their prosperity is coming from God. And then the chapter or the book ends with this verse. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. So this is now, we've come to the conclusion of the scroll of Hosea. And he asks the question, who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. What are these things? Well, we have to go all the way back to Hosea 1, the beginning of the scroll. Understand the relationship that Hosea had with Gomer and the children. And take all of that to understand the relationship that God has with Israel and understand the gospel message in all of this. And then the book concludes by asking this question, who is wise? Well, if we're wise, we'll understand these things. Who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. This is what we are preaching. That God has a counsel, that he from ancient times, he has predicted what he's going to do in the future. And nobody can stop this. Nobody can unravel it. No one can mitigate it. We understand this. And this is what we preach. For the ways of the Lord are right. This is the right. What he does is righteousness. And the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. This is speaking of Israel. The whole call and the whole experience is for Israel to make up their mind. Are they for God, or are they going to persist in being against God? Malachi says this, "Behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven." This is our message. The day is coming that's going to burn as an oven. "And all the proud, yes, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble." This is speaking of God's covenant people. We're trying to appeal to them to repent. If they don't, if they persist in their pride, they shall be stubble. "And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch." Israel has a choice to make: persist in her pride, or repent and come to the Lord with words. And as Moses said, wholeheartedly, with your children, come and repent. Let's conclude with Daniel 12, because Hosea ends by asking, who is wise that will understand these things? Daniel says, many, through this process that we're going through, coming into the return of Christ, many shall be purified and made white. That's the process, and tried. So as traumatic as these times are, this is the gospel. This is the good news, that many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly. There is a cohort, a very large cohort, that we just will not reach. They're going to persist in their pride and their debauchery. That's just the nature of man. The wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But he says, the wise shall understand. And Hosea ends by asking, who is wise and shall understand these things? So, brethren, I pray that as we study the scriptures, line upon line, bringing it all together, that we will, just through this grace of God, we will be able to put everything together and be wise. And as the world around us turns and changes suddenly and dramatically and chaotically, we're just going to be here understanding it all and preaching the true gospel. What a mighty God we serve. God bless you, brethren. God willing, we'll see you on Sabbath.